Okay, let's look to the Lord for guidance. Our God, our Father, once again, we are thankful that we have a word from you, and we ask you for help that we might understand it better. We thank you that we have the privilege of being in the dispensation of grace, where we can be part of your eternal family in heaven. We ask for guidance now that we might understand how that applies to us today. We give you praise in our Savior's name. Amen. So, yesterday we went through the first 10 verses of Galatians, and I would like to take the booklet and concentrate a little bit more on that, starting on page 3. One of the things we want to bring out on this study of Galatians is the fact that the church age is different from the way God worked with Israel. And the reason I feel this is important is there's a lot of people today that are slipping back into trying to pick up parts of the law. In fact, sad to say, we had to put one brother out of fellowship because he insisted that they were going to continually pick up more and more of the law. Now, if I read in Romans chapter 15, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. There's nothing wrong with the law. The fact is, just as a farmer plants in the spring and harvests in the fall, God is doing something different today than he did during the time from, well, it was Abraham, but it was actually 400 years until Moses came along and really started the nation of Israel under the law. That's when the law was given, about 430 years after Abraham. So, if we go to page 3, I want to start in looking at some of the differences. You notice on the page 1, I have listed there from 1:11 to 5:12 that Paul is writing on the difference between the law and faith, and then the rest of the book is difference between flesh and spirit. So as we look at this list in the box here on page 3, I want to just go through of some of the unique things about the dispensation that we are living in that contrasts with Israel, because God is working differently now. So, point number 1, doctrine taught by the Holy Spirit via the apostles. If I go to the book of Leviticus, I find a higher percent of the actual words of God than any other book in the Bible. But today we get to the epistles, and that's where we get most of the church teaching. And again, I say that we don't want to ignore the rest of the Bible, but the church teaching is in the epistles, the letters that were written, most of which from the Apostle Paul. But rather than God speaking verbally, audibly, he spoke through his Holy Spirit to the apostles. And so we have the words of the Lord Jesus there in, John 16. He says, I have many more things to teach you, but you're not ready to receive them now. Just a little side note on that. Remember when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, John introduces his gospel, and he says about the Lord Jesus, and of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. I know there's another verse in there, grace and truth, but I'm thinking of the word grace upon grace. You and I can always show grace to other people, but people can only receive teaching when they're ready for it. You find that in the Apostle Paul, even the way he spoke differently at Athens than he did in some of the places where he was speaking to the Jews. So, as we look at these things on the church, we have to be sure that people have a foundation of what there is. You know, people coming out of the Catholic Church have a foundation of what the Bible is about. But if you're going out to an atheist, the Bible, what's that? You say, oh, it's impossible that anybody would say something like that. Strange to say, it is not. The United States is getting so ignorant of the Bible, it's shocking. Not only that, appalling. Okay, so the books that we have, the epistles, are written by the apostles after the Lord Jesus left. Now, you know, Paul wasn't even with the Lord Jesus while he was on earth here
And yet in the last of Peter, we said this yesterday, Peter acknowledges that the words that the Apostle Paul wrote actually have the same strength as the other scriptures uses that word. So we go on here. The apostles were sent by the risen Christ. That's the point I'm trying to make. The Lord Jesus had actually left already, but it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said that there would be more teaching coming. You scholars, who wrote the most of the New Testament? If you count the words, you're wrong. Actually, Luke wrote more words in the book of Luke and the book of Acts than there are in all the epistles of Paul. Not counting Hebrews, and in a couple of minutes I'll tell you why I don't believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Okay, in the third point here, the saved are part of the body of Christ. Okay, you remember, the Israelites were a nation, whereas you and I, who belong to the Lord Jesus, are part of a body. Okay. Now, I know that Scripture uses the terminology of a body, using the parts of a body, but keep in mind, we have in the United States, Congress is called the body. Okay? And the body of Christ has a lot more similarities that way. We don't like to see the details and think of, well, you're an ear, or I'm a toe, or something like that. But see, there's a very important reason why it is that way. We get that in Colossians, that how does your body work properly? By getting all the voluntary motions that are directed by our head. And that's why we're told to hold the head. We look to the Lord Jesus for guidance. But we are a body. Okay, point three then, or four. We are saved, called out by an ecclesia, a called out body. The word ecclesia was used by the Greeks in a number of ways. One was a legislature. For instance, the people of Missouri send representatives to Jefferson City to conduct the affairs of the state. You and I are part of the body of Christ, and we will be reigning with Christ over the world during the millennium. Even now, we are we look to guidance from the Lord Jesus. Yes, He's in our hearts, but He's not physically here. So there's that aspect of the church as opposed to Israel. Israel, the Holy Spirit was working among them occasionally. Maybe that's the wrong word, but He periodically, He would indwell a person for a specific job. For instance, the first place in the Bible where we find somebody indwelt by the Holy Spirit is, and again, I hold holes in my head, you know, names fall through, but one of the builders of the tabernacle. That's the first place in the Bible where a person is called, actually identified as being filled with the Holy Spirit. That does bring out a point to us that being filled with the Spirit is not limited to those that are teaching. Physical work, you may be involved with something where you're not publicly teaching, and you can still be filled with the Holy Spirit doing what God would have you. The other thing, ecclesia, means the legal citizens of a city. Well, we are citizens of New Jerusalem. And those types, we could spend a lot of time amplifying on that. Okay, so this is the day of grace. Now, from Adam and Eve, after they sinned, God killed an animal and gave them skin to cover themselves. So God has always been a God of grace, doing beautiful acts of favor. But the day in which you are living, you and I are living, it's a predominant thing. It's called the day of grace because God is coming out. God does not judge as quickly as He did with Israel when they turned away from Him. And then the next one is God's work of justification provides peace. We talked about that. Peace, and you remember I used that shocking analogy, it's in some ways like the word romantic. Now, I know we hesitated on that because so many times you use that word between a man and a woman, but the idea of everything working together for good, that's the idea of peace. And you remember that almost all of Paul's epistles He starts out with this grace, beautiful act of favor, and peace, where God is working. God is still the El Shaddai, the mighty, total provider. Okay? We look to Him for whether it's designing a vacuum cleaner, which I did many years ago, or for our day-to-day sustenance. We look to Him. It doesn't mean we sit on a couch and say, okay, God, please send my food to me. Although there are people that could legally and properly pray that, if you were something like Johnny Erickson, or quadriplegic, or somebody like that, where you need somebody to actually physically bring it. But anyway, okay, next one we have, we've been invited to call God our Father. Now you go through the Old Testament, you find out that God was the Father to the nation of Israel. Rarely, if any, do you find God called the Father of an individual. And yet, after His resurrection, the Lord Jesus would say to Mary in the garden there, I go to your Father and my Father. Notice He does not say our Father, because He still has a unique position with God that you and I will never have. He is the infinite Son of God. But you and I have that close relationship. The word Abba actually is closer to the English word daddy. I know there are many solid Christians that hesitate to refer to God as daddy. And yet there's that affection. I reserved on it myself. But I was standing in the airport in Amsterdam, the Netherlands, one time, and there was a guy and a boy and his father, and the little boy reaches up, Abba, can I? And so that's the real thought behind the word Abba. We have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. You've all heard these things before, and you've heard that Christianity is not a religion. And after listening to a debate that Dawkins had, Richard Dawkins with John Lennox, I am more convinced than ever to differentiate between religion and Christianity. Because a lot of what Dawkins says is true about false religion. You can't challenge them, and you just go on. There's no reason why they're asking you to do what you are doing. Well, that's not Christianity. Christianity is a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Mm-hmm. Go on, and it says, Jesus already at birth was both Lord and Christ. There's one thing I want you to be right. In fact, let's open our Bibles. It's always better to actually see it in Scripture. Chapter 2, verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Let's start reading with verse 10. This is at the birth of the Lord Jesus. The shepherds out in the field have suddenly seen this light, and they hear a voice, and verse 10 says, But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today, in the city of David, has been born to you a Savior, who will be... Anybody's translation say that? No, who is Christ the Lord. So at the birth of the Lord Jesus, He already was the anointed boss and owner. Okay? And you hear this, a lot of it floating around today, that, well, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and then He became Christ at His baptism. No. At His birth, and of course, back really, other scripture would show us the first verse of John, that from eternity past, Jesus was both Lord and Christ. Next one, Jesus the Good Shepherd paid for our sins. Now this is forecast all the way through the Old Testament. It's the typology that we get. But Christianity, when did Christianity start? Not at Matthew chapter 1, but at Acts chapter 2. While the Lord Jesus was here on earth, He was still under the dispensation of law. And He lived that way. And He fulfilled the law, not only by doing everything that the law required, but by paying for those of us who violated it. So, it was 40 days after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven that the church actually began. So, you and I are looking at something that's already been done. For me to go back and start offering animal sacrifices or even observing all the days that are specified in the Old Testament is really saying, well, you know, Jesus really didn't do everything. We're going to go back to these types. Now, as far as learning about them, they're written there for us. But they're to help us to understand all that the Lord Jesus did. Remember yesterday we said that this statement the world makes is really true. All things are more complicated than they appear. And the work of the Lord Jesus was far more than, he paid for our sins. There's a lot more there. I don't think we'll really understand it until we get into his presence. But just keep in mind that for God to be satisfied in everything that he required was done by the Lord Jesus. So, he paid for our sins. All through the Old Testament, we have shepherds or priests, and then we have those that were the animals that were sacrificed. We come to the Lord Jesus, and we have the Lord Jesus as both our shepherd and the Lamb of God. The only time in history that those two have actually been put together. A priest could never sacrifice himself or be sacrificed for any value. He was always separate from the sacrifice. With the Lord Jesus, that is one individual. And again, these are things you've already heard before, but we want to just keep them fresh in our mind. Next thing is, believers are called to live differently. We made a big point, well, I guess it was maybe in the gene class, we made a big point of that. If my life is not observably different from an unbeliever, I have every right to ask whether I'm really saved. Now, we don't go around trying to be different. That's not the point. Our objectives, our goals, our standards will be different. Not should be, will be different, because at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and give us guidance. It's not just listening to somebody teach. So John, 1 John chapter 2 tells us we don't have need of other teachers. You could live without somebody like John Lyman or John Heller or some of the other teachers. We can be thankful that God has allowed us to be able to interact with others. In fact, we need that interaction. But we are to live differently. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent or reasonable or non-ritualistic. The Greek word can be translated either one of those three ways. Non-ritualistic or intelligent way. You and I should be living the way God would have us. We are different from the world. Not by trying, but by the fact we have the Lord indwelling us. In fact, let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. First John chapter 2 and let me start reading it, verse 12. I shouldn't go back that far. But 1 John 2:12. I'm writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name. I'm writing you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I'm writing you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I have written you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Most times in the Bible, the word strong does not refer to an engineering term. It's the ability to make the right decision. Remember in Romans chapter 5, it says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't have the ability to do what God wanted, and that's when he sent the Lord Jesus. And so here, we're talking about strong. A child, newborn, goes through this, sin and confess, When we get to this level of what's called young people here, young men, it's not talking about men versus women, young people that are saved. When we progress from a child to an adult, it means that we're no longer in this sin and confess. It doesn't mean we've reached sinless perfection, but there should be a change in our attitude, and it should be obvious to other people that our standards are unique. And so we go on here, another verse. Do not love the world. This word love is agape. It's not affection, although the word agape does not exclude affection. But it's primarily the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests, regardless of the cost to me. You say, well, I want a scripture verse instead of a dictionary definition. How about John 3:16? For God so loved that He gave. Who did He give? His beloved Son. Okay, so that's the demonstration. Okay, so here it says, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the reason I gave that definition of love, it's the commitment of my will for the good of the world. And this is talking about the world system. It's not talking about unbelievers, okay, where to go out to seek them for the Lord. So, let's jump on to verse 16 then. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, or the desires of the flesh, that's what it is, get, achieve, be recognized. I have about five, one of my Bibles I've put in, about five different ways that we, but that's one of them that I call. You know, this idea of the world, get something. He who has the most toys wins. You've seen that bumper sticker about 20, 30 years ago. Get, achieve. I've got to get promoted. I have to have a better job. I have to have a recognition in this world. But that's not what God is after. God is, am I being true to what God wants me to do? It's amazing the time that believers will come up to me and say, why don't you try to get me the bigger assembly? I don't know, why are you content in a little assembly? I said, well, that's where it seems like God put me. Okay? And again, I'm not saying there's something wrong with somebody, but what is my objective in life? Is it pleasing God? We're going to get into that later on. This idea, what does God want? God wants me to do His will. Now, God's will for me may be different than God's will for you in some little detail, but there's a whole list of at least 12 places in the Scripture where it specifically spells out God's will. Let's finish this 16th, 17th verse. For all that is in the world, the lusts of the flesh, you look at your advertising, whether it's in the newspaper, the magazine, or the airwaves, it play on that very thing. You deserve something better. You really need this. Look at what your neighbor has. You want to have something better than they do. So it's plain in this very thing. And it's hard, especially for our young people. You know, your kids will come up, but Mommy, everybody has one of those. Well, is that the reason that God wants you to have one? And again, you have to make some decisions. You know, sometimes if you're going to go to school, you have to have a computer or stuff like that. But anyway, what's our objective? Okay, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the point of this not being important is verse 17. The world is passing away, and also the lust of it. But the one who does the will of God. Okay? God has plans. Tells me in Isaiah 46:10 and many other places that whatever God intends to accomplish, He will accomplish. Remember the day you thought you'd get the wash done and no, it rained or got a telephone call, you had to go help somebody. And, you know, you can't do what you wanted to do. But God is going to accomplish everything that He intends to accomplish. And you and I, either we bow to that will or we resist and God has to give us some more makeup work to get us back where we are. I don't want to go into this matter of the will, but The will of God is not some secret thing that somehow I've got to find out. It's spelled out clearly in Scripture. Sometimes God wants me to dress in a certain way, but most times it's up to me. Okay? I don't want to offend people. I hope I'm not right at the moment. But anyway. Okay, so a couple more. And let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Our standard is the will of God. Let's just read these verses to just see that they're really in Scripture. Our standard is the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. Now let's read verse 1 and 2. By the way, just a little sidelight on that. I've heard very amusing descriptions of how the Bible was broken up into verses, because there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason. And when you're reading Scripture, keep that in mind. Okay? Don't always start at the beginning of a verse and end at the end of a verse. Now, our translators that put the Bible into English have had a lot of sympathy with us, and they've broken the best sentences up into short sentences. Sometimes they're only two or three verses, sometimes they're part of a verse. If you look at Ephesians in Greek, and I've only been told this, I don't read any Greek, that the first 1.5 chapters is one sentence. Well, us English people can't swallow something like that. Okay, so anyway, that's why a lot of times you don't want to read just one verse. Especially when I have my young people's meetings, I say, if the first letter of the verse is not a capital letter, it means it isn't the beginning of a sentence. Go back till you find the beginning of a sentence. So that's what I'm doing here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, and when you see the word therefore, it means it's because of what was written before that. Since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of your life in the flesh, no longer for the lusts or desires of men, but for the will of God. And I'm not asking for a show of hands or a nod of the head, but how many times have you asked me, Lord, that is my objective. I want to live not for my desires, but for what you want me to do. So then the last one that I've got written here is our objective, the glory of God. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31 in a moment here. But what's the contrast to that? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For years, I've puzzled over that. Why doesn't it say, for all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God? Which is true. But you and I were placed on this earth to display God's glory. What is God like? Well, if we look at the life of the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth, and he, as he told his disciples, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So what is God like? Look at the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants you and me to be. So let's just read that verse, and then we'll get on to the next point here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You'll notice in my handouts, I try to always have a reference to tell you where I got what I'm saying. When you go to that reference, always check out the context. I'm responsible for what I put on here, but I want you to see the context, to see that I haven't taken something out of context. You know the old saying, Judas went out and hanged himself, go thou and do likewise, and whatsoever thou doest, do with haste. Yeah, and those are all Bible verses, out of context. Okay, let's go back to the handout there and the apostles' experience. Let's just look at those verses there in first chapter of Galatians. Galatians Galatians 1, and let me just read verses 11 through 14.
The Apostle Paul has been shocked or amazed that the people had turned away from the gospel that they had accepted when he was there. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. And that's why we have to be sure that what we are saying, what decisions we make, are based on what the Word of God says. That's why we want to be saturated with the Word of God. Yesterday I commented on the fact. You and I should have a pattern, a schedule, where we're reading through the Word of God on a regular basis. Don't even skip 1 Chronicles chapter 1. If you look up the definitions of those names, you'll see in the first 7 or 8 names, you have the gospel outlined in the definitions of the names. Okay, verse 11 again. For I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I want to be sure. Well, how do we get our revelations of Jesus Christ? We have the written Word of God. And we thank the Lord that we have not only one translation, but many. I know some of you prefer the King James translation. At the time it was translated, it was the most accurate translation available. But most of us don't speak King James English anymore. And so there are those that have translated newer translations. Okay, so the apostles experience. Man, by reasoning, cannot reach God. I forgot what the date of the, I have down here, 200 years. The age of reason, I think, started a little bit earlier than that, where they said, you know, we can sit down and we can just reason out things and come to a reality. Here I go on names again. How many of you are familiar with the British Science Association? It's been in existence for 500 years. One of the people, and again I forgot his name, I don't know if it was Newton or not, belonged to that, and they were sitting there seeking to reason out how many teeth there were in the mouth of a horse. And this gentleman said, well, let's just go out and count them. He was excommunicated from that society of being so lack of wisdom in just being able to reason things out. And I wish I could remember his name, because he's one that's known, you guys know him, as having invented, or discovered, not invented, discovered some of the basic laws of science. I don't remember if it was Newton or what, but it was one of these men that really has been used of God. He was a God-fearing man. So, we want to find out what things are really right. I think I was to the young people yesterday, I said, science as a concept, if something is really being able to be proved right, it has to be falsifiable. For instance, we use the illustration, Luke gave titles to the officials, head officials in the cities that Paul was traveling. Well, that's a falsifiable idea, because, in fact, archaeologists have gone back to those cities, and at the time Paul was there, they find out Luke was accurate. So it's a falsifiable. So if I say something and it's not falsifiable, it doesn't mean it's false. It just means you can look at it to see whether it's false or not. If I say something and it's not that way, be very cautious. Okay, so I put down here, the past 200 years of American history have led by the age of reason. Clarify this. God speaks through creation. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens do not tell of the love of God. However, if any of you have been brave enough to look at the origin of the constellations, you find out the gospel message was originally in that. In fact, if you look at it, you say, well, that's the bear. You say, how did it ever come to something like that? And yet, if you look at it back and you find that some way it appears
not from Scripture, but it appears that people had put those, had interpreted those signs to present the gospel. Okay, anyway, we want to look at creation. A brother I respected, along with the Lord now, he says, be sure that you teach your children nature, not fairy tales, because nature speaks out about God. So, next one is, God speaks by revelation. You and I have this book. I think I asked this a question yesterday. What is this book? Anybody?
The Word of God. The Word of God.
How do you know that? Now, I'm leading you down a path. How do you know that?
It tells us so. The Bible tells us so.
Yes, but the Quran makes a rash statement. How do you know that the Bible is more correct than the Quran? I think I ought to explain to you. I know I'm trying to beat you into a corner. But the reason I'm asking questions like that, it tells me in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that we have to be ready to tell people why we believe the Bible. Give an answer to people of why we believe. And when people challenge us, we have to be able to answer those challenges. Now, there are different kinds of challenges. There are people that are trying to trick us, like I'm trying to do you there. But there are people that are really sincerely interested. For instance, somebody's been brought up to believe that the Quran is the only written, legal, correct doctrine. They're going to want to challenge you. And so we have to be able to answer questions like that. Okay, so we have the revelation of God here. And the quality of this book is phenomenally ahead. I've only read little sections of the Quran. There's a brother, some of you may know, and I can't remember his name, from Detroit, Michigan, who was born over in the Mideast. And he says, I have read the Quran many times. I know exactly what it says. And he says, a high percent of it is nonsense. It's not that it's saying something contrary to the Bible. It's not saying anything. And one of the things they claim is that you can't translate the Bible, the Quran, into another language. And that's probably one of the reasons why. They don't know what it says. The people are studying it. Okay, so then we come on down, and creation speaks of God, revelation speaks of God, and then our conscience tells us whether or not we're doing what God wants. Now be careful on this matter of conscience. There are people that tell you, don't follow your conscience. Well, there's an element of truth in there, but there's a big error. It's because God has given us a conscience. But the thing is that you and I are responsible to program our conscience. Our conscience comes to us with some of the basics of stealing and killing. We know some of those things, but the rest of it, we have to program our conscience according to the Word of God, by knowing the Word of God, and then our conscience, when it says, do what's right, that's all our conscience tells us. It doesn't tell us what's right. It says, do what's right, so we have to know what is right. And then our conscience will condemn us if we've not done what is right. So those are the two things that our conscience does. It tells us, do what's right, and then it evaluates us whether we've done what's right. But it doesn't know, our conscience doesn't know much of what's right until we program it. Okay, we're going on here then. Any true revelation of God will be consistent with all previous revelations. I've had people come to my door when I was in the early 20s. I didn't know Scripture like I should have. And they would say things to me. And I'd say, well, I don't know whether what you're saying to me is right or not. But I do know one thing, that if it's right, it's not going to contradict Scripture. Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, then you start reading your Scripture, and it isn't very long. And you find out a lot of what they say is contrary to Scripture. So that's one way. If you don't know the answers, you can give them an answer like that. And as I say, they'll say it agrees with Scripture, but very soon you don't. In fact, I really believe the Lord allows us, if we're interested in really finding out, He'll allow us to read scriptures that will clarify those things for us. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, I think we mentioned that, was recognized by Peter as writing things that were on the same level as the rest of Scripture. Okay, let's go on then, and we're going to jump through most of the rest of chapter 1, and in chapter 2, if you turn over to the top of the page, 4, and this is just a little summary of what's in this between. Paul had a controversy with the Apostle Peter because Peter had taken a step based on that vision that he had when he was in Joppa. Is it? Am I right on that? That he was not to call things unclean that God had cleaned. And right away, Cornelius from up north had. Was it just a child? Can't remember the name. Anyway, had sent people to him, and he was a Gentile, and he says, "We want to hear about God." And Peter goes up there and teaches them about God. The Holy Spirit comes upon those people. Peter comes back, and they jump all over him. "What are you doing visiting Gentiles?" And then Peter explains very systematically what God had done. And they said, "Oh, okay," and they accepted it. So Peter then had, Paul records this in the book we're looking at here, is that Peter had been meeting up in Antioch with the Gentiles, and when the Jewish people came, he was nervous about it, and he stepped back, and Paul reprimands him on that. Okay, this one we're going to skip over, but just at the top of page 4, I have just a few points that we want to touch. Paul's teaching he received directly from God. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. "After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." Paul makes a big point. We're not going to read those verses, but in Galatians, Paul makes a big point of the fact that he did not receive what he was teaching from men. He received it directly from God. I say that Paul did not write Hebrews. I have my ideas of who wrote it, but that's speculation. Okay, so here we have Paul received, and the verse I'm referring to is Galatians 1:12. I think we just read that one. "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. I received it directly through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Remember yesterday, we said it was really a sort of surprising that the rest of the apostles freely accepted Paul because they recognized what he was teaching was what the very things that the Lord had taught them. Next point. "It omitted the law on which he was highly trained." And this is the point, the main reason the book of Galatians was written. The Galatians had been saved by grace through faith. And now they were saying, "Well, now that I'm saved, I'm able to keep the law." I'm surprised the number of what I call true believers. I have no question that they're true believers. And yet they say, "Well, now that I'm saved, I'm able to keep the law." And you go to Romans 7 and you find out, no, the good that I would, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, I do.
People that like to keep law, they don't like the penalty of law, though, the curses.
Very good, yes. Very, very true. They'll accept the blessings, but avoid the curses. And that's a very good inconsistency to bring up to people like that. Okay? But to think of Paul, it appears from the way he wrote in Philippians that he was actually a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. And then to be struck down on the way to Damascus and realize, wait a minute, I'm wrong. And then to get up and go out and suffer beatings, torture, imprisonment, and to continue true, there was something drastic that had happened in his life. And he was willing to be challenged, and he challenged other people to show from the scriptures that Jesus actually was the Messiah, is the Messiah. Okay, next point that we want to look at is he was not taught by the apostles. We talked about that already. He met with and agreed with the other apostles. I don't have the reference there, but let's just look at two verses. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 18. Then 3 years later, I, that's the Apostle Paul, went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's the Apostle Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. So he has that experience of communing with Peter. Peter later on acknowledges who he was. Let's turn over to chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2, you want to add those two references there. Chapter 2, and in fact, let's go back to verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, those that were not Jews, but as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship, so you see that Paul accepted Peter, in the circumcised, to the circumcised, that's the Jew, effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. A synonym for Gentiles is nations. Okay? In Scripture, many times, Jew versus Gentile is the same as way of saying Jew versus the rest. Okay? That's what the idea is. Verse 9. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, this beautiful act of favor, not just one, but many, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they go to the circumcised. They only asked to be to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So, Paul had been specifically told to go to the Gentiles. And of course, that's why they got so upset at him going to, Peter going to the to Cornelius' house, because for a Jew to enter the home of a non-Jew was considered not to be right. That wasn't what Scripture said, but they considered it. So, Paul taught circumcision, we'll be getting into this later on in the book, circumcision for merit is against the gospel. Okay, and then the last point that I have here is Peter accepts rebuke and Paul's teaching. Okay, we got 10 more minutes here. Let's go on then, and we'll read some verses here. And now we're going to talk about righteousness by faith. Remember, Abraham was counted righteous on the basis that he believed God. What's the difference between faith and belief?
I broke across the Niagara Falls. I'm bleeding all across. So let me get on your back. And I'll walk with, I'll walk on your back. That's
yeah.
What I say.
Okay, that's an illustration of it. What's the technical difference? You want a hint? One's a verb and one's a noun. Which is which?
Faith is a verb. Faith
repeat
is
it.
Faith is a verb?
Faith is a verb. Believe is a
now,
okay, you don't find the word faith in the Gospel of John at all. 100 times you find believe or some faith, but that's the same. It's the same concept exactly. Okay, I believe, I have faith. Okay, so what we're going to go on here is this matter of, let's read from verse 15, and let's see if we can get through 19, 15 to 19. We are Jews by nature and sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I had an overhead that I showed the young people Sunday. And I likened the law to a yardstick. It measures what I am. Now, if any of you have used the yardstick, I know some parents may use it for a little more of admission to their their kids, but I'm really, a youngster can't do anything other than tell you what you are. And I use for grade an airplane, because an airplane can take you from one place to another. And that's what grace is. The law is a noun. Grace can either be a noun or a verb, okay? And we're talking about it being a verb. It's actually God showing us grace. God doing grace toward us. Doing beautiful acts toward us. I say beautiful, I'm not talking about aesthetically beautiful. I'm talking about morally beautiful acts. Just wonderful things that God does for us.
So, verse 15 once again. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from the Gentile. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, all they do is show us, and we could go to Romans chapter 3, verse 20 to show that, but through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not enough to believe that there's a God. James would say that the devils believe also and tremble of the fact of there being a God. You and I have to be sure when we're talking to people that it's faith in the Lord Jesus. It must be. Today, it's a lot harder to talk about the Lord Jesus publicly than when I was a kid. Some of you who are approaching as old as I am maybe even remember those things. But the name of Jesus is hated by the general public in the United States, which is something that was not true when I was a child. Okay, yeah, there were some, but today it's the majority, it seems. Okay, it's faith in the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to have faith in the Lord Jesus? It's far more than believing that there was such a person as Jesus who was crucified. It's the fact that Jesus is the Creator, that I have violated His standards, and that He came and died to pay for my sins. And God is asking me, will you submit to Him? We used to sing a chorus, and it surprises a few people that know it. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine, confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine, for they are the words of promise in golden letters shine. Romans 10 and 9. So it's confessing Jesus as Lord, at acknowledging, when I accept Jesus as Lord, I'm acknowledging He's the one I have to obey. And when I acknowledge that, I'm actually turning and saying, I'm not obeying John Lyman anymore. And that's a form of repentance, which the Lord Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. I have to change my focus. And some people are following themselves. They're following some idol, some fictitious thing that literally doesn't exist, except it might be a carved image. So that's what God is asking. Most of us in the room here probably never were exposed to idolatry. I don't know. I don't know your background. But it's this journey to acknowledge that everything I have, and I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus, either as a judge to judge my works, as we get in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, like judges standing before a judge at a county fair, and I bring my loaf of bread in there, and the judge slices it, and he said, I don't know if the pig will eat this, but it's worthless. And I go out free. It has nothing to do with my destiny. Whereas if I stand at the great white throne before the judge, and he says, where did you get this loaf of bread? And I don't answer him. He says, well, it says here on the report that you stole it. Well, then I get locked up or pay a fine. Okay. There's two different types of judgment. Those that belong to the Lord Jesus, you and I will be evaluated on our works. And if we have nothing, we don't get any reward, but we go out free. Whereas if we have refused to accept the Lord Jesus, that determines our eternal destiny. And we will stand there at the great white throne. And the scariest thing is, I worked with a guy who said, I'm not worried about facing God. He will judge me on the basis of what I've done, which is exactly what it tells us in Revelation. And on the basis of what he has done, God will say, you come short. You don't meet the standard. Therefore, you are rejected. Okay, So, we'll go on here. Verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16 again. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, the yardstick, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified by Christ, we find ourselves also sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? Far be the thought. All it's telling us is that, yes, we come far short of everything, but God is coming out. Will you bow? Will you surrender? I don't find that word too much in the Bible, but to me it's consistent. Will you surrender to Jesus as your boss, as your owner, as your proprietor? That's what it's asking. And again, he uses this expression, may it never be. It's an expression. It's used a number of times by the Apostle Paul in Romans. It's not a literal translation. The King James said, God forbid. Well, the word God isn't in the text, but it's like an illustration I thought of yesterday is, you act like a cheapskate. And what do I mean? Well, it has nothing to do with skate. Okay, well, this expression really had nothing to do with the actual words that are there. And the translator for this New American Standard says, far be the thought, the people that translated the King James was, God forbid. It's a very, very strong negative is what it is. So, he goes on. He says, verse 19, if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. He's saying here that when I look at my life, the law says that I deserve death. I died with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus died for me. I died with Him. So the life that I now have is not the life that I inherited from Adam and Eve, but it's a new life, an eternal life, not just an everlasting life, but a new quality of life that we get at the moment of salvation. But if I find myself still in sin, which we do, we all find ourselves in Romans 7. How do we get out of Romans 7? Well, we'll talk about that later. But verse 18, for if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, now here the word flesh is in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I'm living, let me read that verse 20 again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The eyes here are a little bit different. They're not the exact the way he's looking at. But Christ lives in me. That's why we look to the Lord for guidance. How many of you have memorized all of the Bible? Not yet. Okay, but we want to be sure exposing ourselves to it all the time, because what tells me in John chapter 19, the Lord Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will remind you of what I have told you when you need an answer. How many say, oh, I've had an experience? One. Oh, come on. Haven't the rest of you? Two. Oh, very good. I certainly have. Many times, okay, now we get a few bashful people putting their hands up. Okay, but we find out that God will recall to our memory the scriptures when we need them. And that's another reason why we want to be sure and read it. But it says here, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In Romans 1, we get the expression, from faith to faith. You and I are saved by
faith in the Lord Jesus. But day by day, we are to live by faith. Caution on that. Sometimes you hear, well, that's a missionary. He's living by faith. Well, there's nothing wrong with that statement, but it's not just missionaries that are supposed to live by faith. You and I, who may have 40-hour work weeks, ourselves asked to live by faith. It doesn't mean that we're sitting back and somebody's providing money for us, but you and I are to be making decisions as we go on. I was telling somebody this morning, in 1984 I left Whirlpool, and the month I left there, they started in production with a vacuum cleaner that I and my team had to put together. And I walked into Sears store here a few months ago just to look at their vacuum. Well, I had some of the reason, but I walked by and looked at their vacuum cleaners, and here there were some parts that we designed 30 years ago. And the first thing comes to my mind is, yeah, God answers prayer. So, and again, most people don't design vacuum cleaners, but I mean, you can see how God has guided you over the past. Sometimes we have to consciously sit back and look at, but you can see how God has guided and directed in your life. And that's what he's saying here. We're living day by day, looking to the Lord for guidance. What do I do? What do you want me to do tomorrow? Now, is God going to flash on a screen? Tomorrow you're supposed to drive to Turkey Hill or something else? No. But if I ask God sincerely for guidance, I have confidence that he's going to give me the guidance. Does it mean that the guidance that he is giving me is going to be always the easiest path? I use the word always. I probably should have put a much softer word in there, because why are you and I left on this earth after we're saved? There's two reasons I see. One is that we're a testimony for the Lord Jesus. Another one is that we can learn what it means to live for him in a culture that is against him. You and I are placed in a world that's against God. And the clock says that I've got to stop, and I didn't even summarize. Anyway, we'll pick it up there tomorrow, Lord willing. But keep in mind that we're living with the Lord Jesus. Where is the Lord Jesus right now? He's in our presence in a unique way that he's not in our presence when we walk out the door. When we walk out the door, he's still in us. But there's a way, when we're gathered together around his word, he is there in our midst in a different way. I can't describe it, but I see it in Scripture. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, our Father, once again, we thank you that you worked in the Apostle Paul's life and you had him record these things for us. Our Father, we ask you to help us to take this and apply it, that we might be shining lights for you, not only for our family, but for our neighbors, our friends, that they might see that you give us strength for trials. You guide and direct us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Amen.